Good morning. It is a delight to be with you this morning. Thank you for having me. We'll say thank you all week in one form or another. We so appreciate your eldership and the preachers you have here. Very thankful to be here this week. Looking forward to your meeting. I was very excited when talking to David. He said it's an evangelistic meeting. That's just fantastic. We're going to try to preach the word this week and encourage people to come to know our Lord and have the salvation that he offers. This morning, our subject is, well, it's not salvation. It would be the exact opposite of that. It's death. One of my best friends lost his wife about a year and a half ago. Another one of our very good friends, both members, lost his six-year-old daughter to cancer less than a year ago. Before coming here this very week, part of last week, I suppose, into this week, a brother lost his niece. His wife, same brother, his wife lost a cousin just a few days later. That woman, her cousin, obeyed the gospel not long before her passing. I performed her funeral Thursday before coming here. When we returned home, sister called. She said, our next door neighbor lost somebody and they don't have anybody to perform the funeral. So we'll leave here Thursday, Lord's will, arrive back home, and Friday we'll perform another funeral. I have no doubt that you have had your run-ins with death. It's amazing, isn't it, what it does to us, what it brings into our lives. You study the subject of death and you began to do some searches, and despite the things just said and others that could be said, death is actually not our greatest fear. Public speaking is. Public speaking and embarrassment is listed as America's number one fear, before death at number five and loneliness at number seven. What that means is that most of us are afraid of dying and maybe being alone, more fearful of that than being and embarrassing ourselves in public more than we are of death. And while public speaking is tough, I can assure you of that, and those who do it for a living know very well it is tough, and if you do it long enough, you will embarrass yourself. I was once talking about Christ and our security in him, and instead of fortification, I said fornication. It's hard. You will embarrass yourself. But to fear public speaking more than death is to really not understand death. We should be more concerned about it. Some of the things that happens when death comes is when we die, our time on earth ends. And our time in eternity begins, and it has no end. Death is the door, if you will, that we enter that leads us to eternal joy or eternal torment, Luke 16:19-31. Death is the gate through which we enter the judgment hall of God, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Death is the river we cross that brings us to the shores of eternity, where we will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Death is the hallway that leads us to the courtroom of God, where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in this body, whether they were good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Death ends our opportunity to accept God's offer of grace. You can come to God up until death. Death ends Jesus' ability to cleanse us from our sins, and death is the final rejection of the Spirit and the bride's invitation to come. With the threat of eternal damnation looming everyone who dies without Jesus, how can public speaking cause us more fear than death? It is sad, but truly men just don't understand, and they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. It remains a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God is still assuring us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people. If one has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ with all sincerity, love, and consideration for your soul, I say this as truthfully as I can. Because of death, he should not eat or sleep. He should not tarry or linger. He should have no peace, joy, or comfort. No, he should use all of his resources to seek the Lord and find him. For if death gets to him before he gets to Jesus, the combined vocabulary of humanity will not be able to adequately express his state eternally. But in order to understand death, let's first discuss life. Because if we understand life, we can better understand death. You see, every definition of death speaks of the cessation of life. Merriam-Webster says of life that it is the quality that distinguishes a vital and functioning organ from a dead body. With a few more detail, dictionary.com says the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, for reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. Now, we know that matter is not eternal and no new matter is being made, and that which is decreasing in usefulness. Therefore, matter cannot be eternal. Life must be. And it is. God is eternal life. That's how John describes Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1 beginning, John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And while that is fantastic, it's what John says next. John says, speaking of Christ, "In Him was life." You want to trace the origins of life? You'll find yourself eventually getting back to God. That in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life originates with God. John also wrote that he and the apostles, speaking of Jesus, ultimately the Word made flesh, he says, "We heard, we saw, we looked upon, we handled the eternal life." That's what he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifested," and we've seen it, "bear witness, show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." John is speaking of the second member of the Godhead, the Word made flesh, John 1:14. God, through His loving kindness and graciousness, gave humanity life. One of the reasons that human life is sacred is just that. Humanity shares the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that God made us. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in the image of God. Created He him male and female, created He them. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made us. Genesis 2 tells us how God made us. God formed man from the breath, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, life comes from life, and that of the same kind. And so when God created man, he breathed life into him, and we became alive. We learn that God is spirit, John 4:24, and we are his offspring, Acts 17:29. And therefore, then, we understand that we are spirit beings housed in physical, fleshly bodies. A proper understanding of death must begin with an understanding of life. For life ultimately teaches us about death. If you go into to define death, here are some of the things you'll find. According to dictionary.com, the word death is defined as, this is helpful, the act of dying. The end of life, the total and permanent cessation of all the vital functioning of any organism. This or something very near it is going to be the standard textbook definition of death. There are, however, some additional thoughts depending on who is talking about it. For those in the medical community, when they weigh in, they add things like death has to do with the vital functions ending. Death, the permanent cessation of all vital functions, or the pulmonary functions, or as death, the loss of full brain activity. It would depend on who's talking about it, but those are some of the definitions of death. Those standard definitions of death, though, almost always, amen, almost always exclude our eternal nature. And so we need God's definition of death. And what does God say? Since God gave us life, He is the one who would then determine and tell us what is death. And He does. God gives the definition of death in the book of James, James chapter 2, beginning in about verse 20 down to verse number 26. In that section of scripture from verse 17, actually, James has been talking about faith and works and how that works co-joined with faith, how that is like the spirit and the body. As the works give life to faith, so the spirit gives life to the body. James says in chapter 2 and verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Listen to that. Hold on to that. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? We'll talk about salvation later this week. We'll talk about faith. For we are saved by grace through faith. But if you misunderstand faith, you will ultimately misunderstand salvation. James says works are necessary. They're part of what constitutes faith. Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son upon the altar. And by works was his faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham was the friend of God. He believed in God and God counted on him in righteousness and he became the friend of God. Here's James's explanation. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then he uses Rahab as the same illustration. Was not Rahab, or likewise also was not Rahab the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? And then it's at the very end of that explanation that James says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead. That wasn't James' discussion. It was just ancillary, but that is the point. When you and I are talking about death, that's our understanding. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. When a human being's spirit departs his body, the result of that departure is death. Those who remain are left with a body. They're left with a body without a soul. Go back to the garden. God formed man from the dust of the earth. If you freeze the frame there, you just have a body. That's what we're left with. It's not until God breathed into him the breath of life that he became a living soul. James says the body without the spirit, well, that's death. There are two ways of illustrating this in Scripture. The first is when a woman's spirit departed her body. The second is when the Lord brought a spirit back into a body. The first example is when Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, Genesis 35, 16 to 19. They journeyed from Bethel. There was but a little way to come to Ephrathah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. It came to pass while she was in hard labor that the midwife said, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Listen to this phrase. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. His father called him Benjamin. Rachel died, was buried in the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. As her soul was in departing. It almost sounds like a process is taking place. There is the woman who is alive. She's giving birth. The midwife says, you're going to have this child. And at some point in that travailing, her soul began to depart her body. The result was, and she died. James' words are true. The body without the spirit is dead. What can Jacob do? Now, Jacob has a body with no Rachel. And so he takes the body and buries it. That's what we do with the body. The second example demonstrated our Lord's power over life and death. The Lord was sought because the child was sick. He was asked to come. But before he came, the child had already died. They told the master, don't bother anymore. Don't trouble the master. The child's already dead. This is Luke 8, 51 to 55. The Lord still went to the house. Here's the account. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. All wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. He put them all out. He took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Listen to the scriptures. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. He commanded to give her meat. James' words are again shown in reverse on this occasion. If the body without the spirit is dead, then if you could bring a spirit into a body, well, then it'd be alive again. Rachel's body, her spirit departs and she's dead. The little maiden was dead and Jesus calls the spirit back and she's alive. Obviously, unlike Jesus, no one can call anybody's spirits back today. And so when our spirit departs our body, and I hear people sometimes say, well, they were dead technically. Well, no. No, because if the spirit leaves the body, we don't have any way to get it back. Jesus had that ability. We don't. Let's talk about death's introduction to humanity. Any study of death must consider the origins of death, or at least the origin or introduction of death to humanity. The concept of our lives ending is sobering and somber, especially as we age. Our mortality becomes more and more present to us. Paul wrote, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that or in whom all have sinned," Romans 5:12. Paul also wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, "In Adam all die." Now he obviously does not mean that we inherit Adam's sin. No one can inherit sin. See Ezekiel 18:4 as well as 18:20. Also, Jesus was born of a woman, but he did no sin. Galatians 4:4, 1 Peter 2:22. And while we don't inherit Adam's sin, we all inherit death as a result of Adam's sin. God told Adam and Eve about death. In fact, that's how he and gives their first command and instruction about the tree, is it includes death as the punishment. Genesis 2:15 to 17, "The Lord God took man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest thou die. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou wilt surely die," he said. What kind of death did he mean? There is much debate about as to what kind of death. Some say it's physical, it's spiritual. When God spoke these words to Adam, there was no debate. Adam understood it. In fact, their understanding of what God meant is evidenced by their fear in hiding from the presence of God. The word in the verse, the word "die," Brown, Drivers, and Briggs says of this word, it means to die, to kill, to have one executed. Strong says to die, literally or figuratively, and causatively, to kill. Let me offer you a few observations and suggest to you what I think the text means relative to death. The first is, there is nothing figurative in Genesis chapter 2. The trees, the rivers, the people, the animals, all the language is literal language. Second, the meaning of die or death is die or death. As the body without the spirit is dead, that's the result, is death. Death does not mean separation. It can cause separation, but it does not mean separation. It means death, to die, to kill, or to have one executed. The word "die" is used twice in the verse. One preacher's assessment of the word "die" in this text says, "Dying thou shalt die," a violent physical death. Third, the other usage of death and any figurative use is revealed well after Genesis 2. Fourth, the figurative is never the first and primary definition. Paul addresses this point in discussing the opposite of death. He discusses the resurrection. What I'd like for you to do, this is 1 Corinthians 15:40 to 49, is listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection. He talks about the body. He talks about rising again. But think about what Paul says relative to what God said to Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 40, Paul says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou hast sown is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the body of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is the glory of the sun, there is also the glory of the stars, for one star different than another star, so also the resurrection of the dead." Listen to this, "it" now, "it," the body, the dead, "it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Spirit. I know that was a lot. I'll pause and give you a second to catch up. Your typewriter might be running behind just a bit. Now, I read all of that to actually get to this section. So let me slow down and let's focus on this together. After all of that, Paul says, "How be it? That was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. God's definition of death in James is God's definition of death in the garden. As Paul discussed the resurrection standing again, he moves seamlessly between life and death. The body is sown and raised. It dies and it rises. Paul writes, there is a natural body and a spiritual body, and then compares and contrasts Adam and Christ. And then he makes this statement, that, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward the spiritual. You see, Adam couldn't have known anything about a spiritual death, because the spiritual is not first. He would have thought of his natural body. That's also supported by his reaction and conversation with God. Adam's own words were, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Let me ask you this, afraid of what? He wasn't afraid of being put out of the garden, because he didn't even know that was a possibility. You see, you can't know the mind of God until he reveals it to you. Adam couldn't have known that's what God was going to do. No, he was afraid of what God told him he would do. And what God said is, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's why he's afraid. He was afraid of the only punishment he'd heard. Few other thoughts on this section. When God created Adam and Eve, he provided them not simply life. He put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. We don't have to wonder about the capabilities of this tree, because God tells us. In fact, it's one of the reasons God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. Here's what he said. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Listen to it. And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man and placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The Godhead's concern was that Adam would eat of the tree and live forever. I've never heard anybody suggest that if Adam ate of that tree, he would live forever spiritually. He would have lived forever on the earth. That's God's concern. And in that condition, he can't ever get to heaven. How can he be redeemed if he lives forever in sin? Everyone has always understood what death meant, and it's precisely because we understand death that spiritual death has such significance. It's also humanity's understanding of death that the Hebrew writer says is the reason men lived in fear of it. When we leave the scene of the garden, humanity's existence is forever altered. Our reality is vastly different. Now, death is part of our existence. Some concepts of death. When we're talking about spiritual death and physical death, let's understand how we come to know what those things are. The revelation of God unfolds gradually, a little bit at a time. As it does, what happens is the Bible reveals more and more information. Now, it will teach us a concept, and then it will elaborate, illuminate, highlight, teach us more about that concept, develop it more fully. But none of the information we learn later ever contradicts anything it has already taught us. It will expand on it, it will clarify it, but it never contradicts it. This is true about death. It's also true of other topics, though, and it's how we come to understand what those other topics are. For instance, God in Exodus chapter 20 talks about them, Israel, not having any other gods before him. And he says he is a jealous God, jealous of their devotion, jealous of their affection. Now, that makes great sense, because we know the intimacy and unity and commitment of marriage. It's in this same vein that God says of Israel, they had been unfaithful, that they had committed adultery. Ezekiel 16 says it. Hosea 1 through 4 says it. The early chapters of Hosea paint a picture of a married couple with one being unfaithful to the other. And then God tells us it's not about them. It's actually about how Israel has treated him. Now, how is it that you and I understand spiritual adultery? It's because we first understand adultery. It is our understanding of marriage that helps us appreciate what God means when he says, "My people have been unfaithful." This doesn't come first. This does. God teaches us what marriage is. God teaches us what adultery is. And then he takes that and he helps us understand that's what you're doing to me when you worship idols. It's that kind of way the Bible develops its teachings, moving from that which is physical into that which is spiritual. That's also true of death in our understanding of it. There are two deaths in the Bible, but there are three expressions that include the word dead or death, and that kind of creates sometimes the confusion. Paul speaks of those who were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. Paul wrote of young widows in 1 Timothy 5, 6, and he says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives." There are these two deaths and these three expressions. Now, I'll probably be redundant here, but let me give you the example and illustration first. You hold on to it, and then I'll paint the picture with the material. So what I'm trying to describe for you is that there is a permanent state here called death. Now, we add the word physical death. That's what we do. And then there's a concept over here, also permanent, called spiritual death. Now, both of these dynamics are permanent. If your spirit departs your body, we can't come back from that. We got to take your body and bury it. There's nothing we can do. When we get to John's revelation, John's going to say this spiritual death is the second death. And so a soul cast into eternal damnation, there's nothing we can do to get that back. That's permanent. Between the two, there is this temporary state, or at least it has the capacity to be temporary. You see, when you're dead here, you're dead. When you're dead there, you're dead. But here, you can be said to be dead while you're living. That's not true of either one of those states. This is the third expression. This is what I mean. There are two deaths. There are three expressions that include the word death. This is not spiritual death. This is what Paul is talking about when he says in Ephesians 2, 1, we were dead in sins and trespasses. When he writes about the widows in 1 Timothy 5, he says she's dead while she lives. These powerful thoughts explode into our understanding because of the power and force of the word death. The force is felt precisely because we already understand what death means. The concept of being dead in sins or dead while you're living is not to be interpreted as spiritual death. Those who are dead in sins are alive, and what they have is an opportunity to repent. You can see this illustrated very well in Luke 15. Luke 15, 17, the Bible says the boy comes to himself. He tells us what he's going to say to his father when he gets back home. He gets back to his father and he rehearses to the father. He says just what he said he was going to say. "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants." That's what his son says. And we know what the father does. And we thank God for the father. We know what he does. Kill the fatted calf and get the ring, get the shoes. It's what the father says about his son. In Luke 15, 24, the father says, "My son was dead and is alive." The people of which John writes about in the Revelation, they will not have any hope like that. John cannot write anything in the Revelation that would contradict known truths in the first 65 books of the Bible. And with all of the available information already penned before him, John says there are only two deaths. Listen to some of the words. Revelation 2 and verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If there is a second death, what was the first death? Well, that's that. You see, you die here, first death. You die there, second death. What can you do in between? You can be dead in sins and made alive again. And if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, it's described as a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And that's precisely what John has in mind. If you partake in the first resurrection, if you obey the good news, buried with him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life, that's the first resurrection. On those individuals, the second death has no effect. We're going to talk about confident in our salvation today. Well, we should be, because John is telling us if you partake in the first resurrection, the second death has no effect on you. Those two deaths are permanent. This state is why we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because a man who is dead in sins can be quickened. He can be made alive. That man can go from death to life, to use John's language. Let's talk about death now, personified. What if death had life? What would it be like? As far as manners are concerned, death has none. He is the most rude individual humanity has ever known. Death hurts us and haunts us. Death is inconvenient. Death is the uninvited, unwelcome, and unwanted guest in our homes. He never comes at a convenient time, for there is no convenient time for him to come. No family ever says, ready. No, everyone desires a little more time. No one ever enjoys the arrival or the presence of death. Death is rude and offers no compassion. He shows up, pushes his way into our lives without invitation. He comes despite our desires. He shows no concern for our bargains, offers no comfort for our pain. He's relentless and unyielding, forces his way into our lives, disrupts them, destroys them, and as quickly as he came, he departs. Death's effects are persistent. After bursting into our lives uninvited, leaving us in his wake like a tsunami and a tornado, destroys everything in his past and then leaves. The hurt continues long after the loss. There are no apologies, nothing but pain, anguish, grieving. That gives way to more mourning and a numbing pain that has no remedy and may last a lifetime. Death is indiscriminate. In a world where everyone seeks advantage, death offers no advantages to anybody. He has no favorite and no exceptions. If humanity is ever the same, it's in birth and it's in death. When death comes, he takes males and females. He can't be bought. He takes the rich and famous, the poor and the unknown. He takes of every ethnicity, every culture, the young, the old. Some parents don't leave the hospital because death visits us there. Death is selfish and self-centered. In fact, all death does is take. If death were a warrior, he would be undefeated. If death were an enemy approaching the shores of humanity, we would have only one solution: surrender. We could know he's coming, but we'd have no answer for his presence. Death has occupied the mind of man from his introduction into our existence. We know of his power and his prowess, and we know he has left everything but destruction, and we know he's coming for us. Death's past successes is impressive. As humans, we have our legends and our tales and our myths and our greatness. We have our mighty men and women who have conquered and done great things. We have monuments erected and statues to demonstrate our greatness. We have songs to sing and everything to laud us. But we are forced to deal with one indisputable fact: death has conquered them all. History teaches us one loud and persistent lesson: death is the undefeated conqueror of humanity. No matter how long you live, one man almost lived to be 1,000 years old, and his appetite reads the same, and he died. Alexander called himself the Great, and he died. No matter how learned you are, Imhotep, Euclid, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, you name the wisdom of the world, and they died. David and all of his mighty men died. Samson, the great strength and the judge, died. How much wealth you amass, you will die. Every culture, every ethnicity, both genders, young, old, rich, tall, beautiful and not so, big and small, bald and those with hair like Absalom, bold and shy, daring and fearful, famous and infamous. Heroes die, and that's it, and that's all. Death consumed and spoiled Solomon's search. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Go on the journey with them. The richest, wisest, most powerful man who went out looking to find meaning and fulfillment under the sun. Here's what happened. It almost appears that every time Solomon got a running start, he'd run into death. In fact, the record almost reads that Solomon almost sitting down, as, if you will, on his throne, blowing out a deep sigh and saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And sometimes his reflections on death sounds like a concession speech. To every speech, there's a time. To everything, there's a season and a time. To every purpose under heaven, a time to be born. And eventually Solomon acknowledged death's power and sway even over him. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 8, Solomon says, there is no man. There is no man that has power over the spirit in the day of death. And there is no man that has war, a discharge over that war. Solomon was right. His search has simply confirmed what he already knew and what we already know. Death is coming. There's nothing we can do about it. It's the reason death is feared. What else could we fear when faced with an unstoppable force of destruction? Who is impervious to his power, unmoved by his pleas, without feeling pain, bent on ending our lives? What else could we do but fear? The words of the Hebrew writer, they encompass humanity's view of death. He says of mankind who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death was like a tyrant destroying a nation. Somebody needed to stand up. Death was like an outlaw menacing humanity's town. A sheriff was needed. Death had no rival. Humanity had no answer. Helpless, hopeless humanity cried out to God. Somebody needed to do something, but nobody could. Solomon has well summed up our state. No man has power over the day of death. But then Christ came. The Word was made flesh, tabernacled among us. The divine nature took on flesh, born of a woman, named the Emmanuel, being interpreted is God with us. When Solomon said no man, he didn't have in mind the God man. A body was prepared. Why? So he could die. You see, Christ brought peace on earth. Heaven and earth rejoiced at the birth of Christ. The shepherds keeping watch over their sheep were alerted. They were afraid because the one who announced the birth of Jesus came to them in the form of angels. Angels came announcing his birth. Multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Something that never been there. And on earth, not a city, not a town, not a country. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Men had known fear, but they would now know peace. If the angels in heaven knew of Christ's birth and humanity knew of Christ, and they could rejoice and have peace and goodwill, surely death must have known of Christ's birth. Christ wasn't afraid of death. This was something new. Never had anybody spoken about death the way Christ talked about death. Christ was not simply unafraid of death. He spoke as if he had power over death. Can you imagine how death's ears perked up when he heard, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. No doubt death had heard men boast of this before. Mighty men throughout the eons of ages, they had heard them speak of their great abilities and achievements and accomplishment. But his record stood. It was unblemished. Oh, they came and they went. They said they were great. They told us what they could do. They erected monuments, but every one of them, death had got them in the end. For death, the words were blasphemous, the nerve, the audacity. The challenge had been joined, and death accepted. Can only imagine the day Jesus died. I imagine death was close by as the crowds infuriated. Crucify him. Crucify him. Weeks of the Savior passion progressed, and death must have taken particular delight. One of his friends betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. Pharisees at last had him arrested, finally got him under their control. Another friend denied even knowing him. Romans beat him and mocked him, condemned him. Bloodied, beaten, weak, he bore his own instrument of death. Finally, hoisted in the air, nailed to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He spoke to those assembled. He instructed his apostles. He cried out to the Father. And then with death standing nearby, a scene death must have seen all too many times, he breathed his last and gave up the ghost. And death said, aha, I knew it. Another one succumbs. This is just in my mind's eye, because after that, I tried to imagine what it must have been like in the Hadean realm. I just see death walking around and telling anybody who are here, I told you. He's here with me just like everybody else. That was day one. Day two, he must have beat his chest again and told everybody who would hear, I told you, your Savior is no different than anybody else. But then early one Sunday morning, can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the scramble? This has never happened in the history of humanity. Everybody dies and I got them. But one day our Lord said, I will be leaving now. And up from the grave, he just walked out. Peter's word come to mind in Acts 2 when Peter said he could not be holding by death. Almost sounds like death's grabbing on him and trying to keep him. He could not be holding by death. He just walked right out of the grave. It is the greatest irony in human history, one that neither the devil nor death could have foreseen, that God was born of a woman and took on flesh so that he could die and defeat death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Listen to it. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Friends, we're going to talk about salvation this week. And if you are a child of God, death has been defeated. In fact, the title would be The Day Death Died is When Christ Arose. Thank God for Jesus. On those people, death have no sway. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.